The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
So the title of this sermon is, Can I Get a Witness?
Yeah.
And of course that would sound much better in a black church where I'd yell, Can I Get a Witness? I'd have amens coming at me. But I'm just a tall white guy and it doesn't sound as good company. But can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? And the impetus for this sermon really came from an anecdote that I heard as I was listening to a sermon earlier this year. And it was a story that really shook me to the core of my being. It challenged me and it convicted me. And the story was of a pastor who was reading a newspaper one day. And in the newspaper, there was a reporter writing an article about a particular political meeting that he had been to. And two men were speaking on the same theme in this political meeting. And the reporter wrote in his newspaper, they were both excellent speakers, very eloquent, able men, able to marshal their arguments, state their case, and so forth. But, he said, I felt there was one great difference between the two men. The first man spoke as an advocate, and the second man spoke as a witness. Now, as I heard that story, that question couldn't help but hit my heart. Am I an advocate, or am I a witness of Jesus Christ? Do I speak and share and live my life out of a heart knowledge of Jesus or out of a head knowledge? And you guys know I'm a big basketball fan. And in the 2007 NBA playoffs, LeBron James, how many of you know LeBron James here? LeBron was, took the Cavaliers to their first ever NBA finals. Anybody watch that? And of course, LeBron is a Nike athlete, and Nike always seizes on a promotional opportunity. And Nike handed out t-shirts and placards at the game. And they said on the t-shirt, I am a witness. Nike also put a huge 212-foot wide billboard out in front of the Cavs arena with a picture of LeBron saying, we are all witnesses. This was Nike's announcement of their campaign. They said, the Witness campaign pays tribute to James and acknowledges the legions of fans worldwide who are witnessing his greatness, power, athleticism, and beautiful style of play. Fans were encouraged on Nike's website to post their own testimonies of their witnessing of LeBron. Well, of course, the Cavs went on to get swept 4-0 in the finals, and LeBron, he averaged a very human 22 points a game, and he missed 65% of his shots, and proved that we don't really need to witness LeBron. But this morning, my challenge to you, and my question to myself is, can we put on that t-shirt about Jesus? I am a witness. We are witnesses. Are we witnesses to the greatness, power, and beauty of our risen Lord Jesus Christ? You see, I think I'm a pretty good advocate. I believe in Jesus. I can come up with pretty good arguments to argue for him. I can recite a lot of book knowledge about him, but I desperately, so desperately want to be a witness of him. You see, people want to hear from witnesses. I'm sure all of you were watching the news this week as that U.S. Airlines flight came down in the Hudson River. And I was watching the news on the computer, and they kept having these experts come on and show the plane flying and the geese hitting the engine and all these computer simulation type things, these experts talking about what happened. And all I could keep thinking is, when are they going to get the pilot on there? When are they going to get these passengers on here? I want to hear from a witness. People want to hear from witnesses. They don't want to just hear from experts. Well, that's enough by way of introduction. Let's get into our text for today. And Kyle already read it. It's in Acts chapter 1. Now this morning, what I want to talk about, and I'll make it easy to remember because we don't have a PowerPoint up here. I want to talk about three C's of being a witness. And the words that I have for C's are the core of a witness, the heart of a witness. Second C is the character of a witness. What does a witness look like? And the third witness is the creation of a witness. How do we become witnesses. Well, the book of Acts is, of course, it's a second volume and really a two-volume set. Both Acts and the book of Luke were written by Luke, and they were meant to be read together. And so in the first chapter of Acts, what we actually have is a review of the last chapter, chapter 24 of Luke. It's kind of like, I'm a big fan of the series Lost, and every time I watch Lost, what do? Very beginning of Lost, they say, last week on Lost. And they run through, 5 minutes of review, and at the end of the episode, they say, next week on this episode of Lost. They show you a preview. Well, that's actually what Luke does. At the end of the book of Luke and the beginning of the book of Acts, he tells the same story over again. He gives us a review and a preview. So if you kind of put your thumb with me in Luke chapter 24, we're going to just take a look back on what Luke has to say and compare these two passages that Luke gives us, Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read again Acts chapter 1 with you, that passage that Kyle read, but I'm just going to focus on verse 8. So read verse 8 with me. Verse 8 says this, of course, this is after Jesus has risen from the grave. It's right before his ascension into heaven. And he gives this challenge, this commission to his disciples. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now flip back with me to Luke chapter 24. And we're going to look at let's begin at verse 46, chapter 24. And it's again the same situation. Jesus is about to go to his ascension. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, do you notice the similarities between these two passages? Jesus is really saying the exact same thing in both sentences with different words. Notice in both he talks about witnesses. In Luke, he says, you are my witnesses. In Acts, he says, you will be my witnesses. Both begin in Jerusalem. The book of Acts says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. This one says, beginning from Jerusalem. Both of them start in the same place, and both of them end in the same place. Acts says, you'll be Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. This one says, beginning in Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. So really, they're the same thing said again. But what I want you to notice is this link that Luke makes between being witnesses and the power that is going to come from the Holy Spirit. Look at Luke. He says this in verse 49. For 48, he says, you are witnesses of these things. And then in 49, he jumps right into this. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Well, what is the promise of the Father? It's the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 1, of course, he says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So it's quite obvious that Luke is trying to make a direct link, an explicit link between being witnesses for Christ and the Holy Spirit and power coming. Do you see that? It's a pretty obvious link that Luke is making. Now, Jesus is essentially saying, I feel like, even though you've witnessed these things, you've seen them with your eyes, you've seen what I've taught, you've seen my death and my resurrection, if you're going to be effective witnesses for me, you're going to need something even more wonderful. Something that brings you even deeper assurance of who I am, that I am your Lord and your Savior. Now, why does Jesus say that? I mean, we know that the disciples were already witnesses. They'd already seen Christ. They were essentially believers. They weren't waiting around for salvation. They believed in Jesus. Let's look at Peter. I mean, Peter in Matthew 16, you guys probably remember this. Peter, Jesus asked Peter, he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do non-believers confess that? No. I mean, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that says this, that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So we know that these people were believers. They believed in Jesus. So what's going on here that Jesus is telling them, if you want to really be my witnesses, you need the Holy Spirit? Well, Peter, that really was a high point for Peter in the Gospels, confessing the Lord. We know the story of Peter is similar to the rest of the disciples. The Gospels, they didn't look all the time like that. They were up and down. Sometimes they were believing Jesus. Sometimes they weren't understanding Jesus' message. Sometimes they were obeying Jesus' teaching. And other times we see them completely selfish. How about when Jesus was crucified? Of course, we see Peter really running away and denying his Lord. They were fearful and fleeing. They were fickle and forlorn. They were far from the empowered witnesses that we see in the book of Acts. What these fearful and fleeing disciples really needed was a deeper experience of Christ. Experience that brought them out of this uncertainty into an assurance of faith. That brought them from just mental ascension to Christ into a daily living experience of Him. So my first assertion this morning is this, and I think the Acts makes it really clear, that the shift from being a disciple, one who has walked with Jesus, to being a Spirit-filled and bold witness for Christ is the result of an encounter or multiple encounters with God that bring us into a deep assurance of who He is. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher from Westminster Chapel in London, gave a beautiful illustration, I think, expresses this encounter that we need to take us to be true witnesses, not just advocates. He tells a story of a man walking down the street hand in hand with his child. And the child, the little child, knows that his or her father loves them. They know that they're secure in that love. They love their father and their father loves them. There's no question about it. But suddenly in the street, the father grabs the child and picks them up and embraces them in their arms and hugs them and kisses them and says, "I love you." And then he puts the child back and they go on their way. That is it, Martin Lloyd-Jones says. The child knew before that their father loved them, that they were their child. But oh, this embrace, this extra outpouring of love, this unusual manifestation of it, the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones and I as well believe that this is what happened in the book of Acts. This is what happened. This is Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit and power, is this embrace of God that brings us up into assurance that He is our Father and we are His child. It's this kind of thing that takes us from advocates to being witnesses. Well, that's the core of being a witness, is our hearts, the Holy Spirit moving in our hearts and bringing us into assurance of faith. Let's move now to the character of a witness. What does a witness look like? And I want to look at four things this morning that I think an encounter with the living God affected in the lives of the disciples in the book of Acts. And we're going to jump to a couple stories in Acts to look at it. Now, there's lots of these. As I was reading through Acts this week, just in the first half of Acts, I found about 15 different characteristics of witnesses for Christ. But I want to look at four really important ones this morning. The first one is this. Witnesses of the risen Jesus are marked by worship. They're marked by worship. Let's look really quickly at Acts chapter 2. And this Acts chapter 2, of course, is the fulfilling of this word that Jesus spoke to his disciples, that they would be clothed with power and the Holy Spirit. And we see in Acts chapter 2 that the day of Pentecost arrived and the believers were together, and suddenly a mighty wind came in and swept them, and they began speaking in other tongues. And there were people in Jerusalem, because this was a huge festival, from all over the Jewish world, Jewish believers that spoke all kinds of different languages, and they were all hearing the disciples proclaiming God in these other tongues. And chapter 2, verse 7 says that they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" They were amazed and astonished. And it lists all these different language groups that were there listening. Well, we all kind of get caught up in this area of tongue speaking. You say, oh, what's Ben doing getting up there and speaking about tongues? You know, that's a controversial issue. We don't want to talk about that. But what was the essence of tongues? Let's pass by what tongues is and look at what was the heart of tongues. What were they talking about? I know, because I'm studying Chinese and Tibetan languages, that the heart of a language is not necessarily the language itself. It's what you say with that language. So what were the disciples saying with these languages? Well, the answer is in verse 11. All of these people from all these different places said, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So we have in this first fulfillment of Jesus' promise that they would be clothed with power, that they would be his witnesses, what do we see? The first thing that the disciples do? Proclaim the mighty works of God. Worship. Worship is the first thing that happens. We see this again in chapter 10 of Acts when Peter goes to the house of Cornelius and is sharing with this God-fearing Roman centurion. The same thing happens. They believe Jesus. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. They become witnesses of him. And all of these Jewish believers that are there say the same thing. They were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Witnesses worship God. Let's look at one more text really quickly to prove my point here. Not that I need to overstate it. But in Acts chapter 2, we also have a summary of what the early church looked like. This is a definition of what believers that were witnesses, that were filled with the Spirit, looked like. And in chapter 2, we read about what they're doing, breaking bread in their homes, they're receiving their food with gladness. And in verse 47, we see this, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Praising God is at the heart of what a witness looks like. Friends, isn't this your desire? Isn't this your desire that we would so experience and know and witness in our hearts the love of God, an assurance of his love for us, that the first thing we would do is just praise him, just worship him. That we would experience the love of God so deeply and our dependence on him that we couldn't help but cry out his praises. That's the mark of a witness, that we worship God. Well, secondly, and this is really the heart of the whole book of Acts, witnesses are marked by boldness, by boldness. And this is really closely related with worship. Just as a witness can't help but declare God's worship, a witness can't help but proclaim to others the greatness of God. In chapter 4 of Acts, we see the disciples brought before the authorities for the first time after they've healed a paralytic man, a man who's been lame from birth, and they're questioned by the high priest, Peter and John are. And in chapter 4:13, we read this of what the high priest and the council thought of Peter and John. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Well, where did their boldness come from? Luke identifies this specifically with the fact that they had been with Jesus. They had seen and heard and witnessed Jesus. Their heart were witnesses, and so it made them bold. They made this statement after they were questioned further and told not to speak of this Christ. They said in verse 19 and 20, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. What we've witnessed, we can't not speak about it because we are witnesses of God. Now, boldness has always characterized witnesses in the church. Did you know that the places in this world right now where Christianity is growing the fastest are the places where it's opposed the most? Places where boldness is most needed? The church in China is a real great example of this. When Mao and the communists took over in 1949, all the missionaries were kicked out of China. No longer allowed to be there. And at that time, when they were kicked out, the church was growing steadily, but it was nothing spectacular. Well, after those missionaries got kicked out and the communists clamped down on Christians, the church exploded. The church has always grown in the face of opposition, and it's because it brings out the true witnesses who are bold in their faith for Christ. Isn't this your desire? Just as our desire should be to worship, that we would experience the reality of Jesus so deeply in our hearts that no matter what the opposition, whether it's embarrassment or shame or being outcast, which are things that we face in America, or whether it's being thrown in prison or being killed, that we could not but speak of what we've seen and heard. Advocates don't do this. Witnesses do. Well, number three, witnesses are marked by a love and desire for life in community. A love and a desire for life in community. For the early church, it was life in community that really fanned into flame their passion for worship and for boldness. We already looked really briefly at this summary in Acts chapter 2 of the life of the early church, but I want to look at it again and turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and this is really beginning at verse 42. And follow along in your Bible. I'm going to read a bit of a paraphrase of my own from this. It says this, really a summary of early church life, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And they had everything in common, and they sold their stuff, and they gave to the people that had needs. And they were going to the temple together, and they were eating together, and they were praying together, and they were singing together, and they were witnesses together of the continuing work of Jesus Christ. And we see a summary statement like that again in Acts chapter 4, that the believers met together. They loved sharing life in community together. I just want to share with you something again that Martin Lloyd-Jones had to say about this. He said this, the Christian is not meant to be a man who is just managing to hold on and who's miserable and unhappy and forcing himself to do these things, dragging himself, as it were, to the house of God. None of you this morning were dragging yourself, were you? What an utter denial it is of the whole New Testament, this foolish suggestion that one service on Sunday is enough. One that takes place at 9 o'clock or 9:30 in the morning, to get rid of it, as it were, in order that you can really go out and enjoy yourselves and have real happiness in looking at the television or watching football or in rushing to the seaside or in playing golf. What happens when people are filled with the Spirit, when they become witnesses, as you read through Acts, is that they want to keep together, to get together as often as they can. They continue daily, steadfastly talking about these things, singing together, praising God together. This was the thing that was first above everything else. Everything else came second. Even their work was something that they had to do. It was right that they should do their work, of course, but this was the thing that meant life to them and joy and salvation. This is where the rubber really meets the road in our practical experience. What I'm trying to put to you is this, that the world outside the church isn't going to pay much attention to the organized efforts of the Christian church. But the thing that she's going to pay attention to is a body of people filled with this spirit of rejoicing. That's how Christianity conquered the ancient world. This amazing joy of these people. Isn't this your desire? To so love Jesus Christ, to so have experienced Him that you want to share that experience with everyone around you, especially believers who have shared it with you. That's witnesses. We love community. We love fellowship. Well, point number four and the last one of the characteristics is that witnesses are fools for Christ. We see this right away in chapter 2 in this experience of the disciples speaking in tongues and declaring the works of God. What do people say about them in chapter 2? Well, these people that are looking on, chapter 2, verse 12, they say, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. People didn't know what they were doing. They thought they were drunk. They had no clue what was going on. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Well, what Paul is saying is this, is that if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, then he's not alive right now in glory. And if he's not alive, then the way we're living our lives is a waste. And people should just feel sorry for us. Well, a lot of us, I think, and I have to question this in myself, are we living our lives in a way that if we found out that Jesus wasn't really risen from the dead, our life would look pretty stupid? You see, you can't make sense of what the disciples did in the book of Acts without a risen Christ. Without a risen Christ, why would anyone continue to declare Jesus in the face of a stoning as Stephen did? You just read Paul's list of his trials in 2 Corinthians 11. 5 times he received the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 time he was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. A night and day adrift at sea. You can't make sense of that kind of life without a risen Christ. Without someone having been a witness to Jesus Christ. Several weeks ago when we were up in Canada, my aunt, who's not a believer, came and visited us. And she began asking us about what we're doing in China and why we're there. And she was asking us how we got money. We had to tell her, well, we're supported by wonderful people like Summit Christian Fellowship. And she started asking us what our plans were there. You know, well, aren't you going to get some type of job there? Aren't you going to do something meaningful? When are you going to come home? All these kind of questions. And I was trying to explain to her why we're there, that we're there because we love Jesus and he's called us there and we want to share with people. And it was just like this. Just made no sense. And she kept telling me, I just can't understand. I just can't understand why you're doing this. And at first I was a bit frustrated, but then I was encouraged. It's a good thing for our lives not to make sense to people who don't know Jesus Christ. What do our lives look like? If Jesus isn't risen and glorified, would our lives look any different from what they look right now? Witnesses' lives look different because of the risen Christ. Don't you desire this? That Christ would be such a deep reality in your life that you would be a fool for him? That our lives would be so utterly changed by the risen Jesus that they wouldn't make any sense outside of him? That's what witnesses look like. They're fools for Christ. Well, what I'm insisting this morning is that the need of our day, the need right now, the need in this church, the need in Puyallup, the need in Pierce County, the need in North America, the need in China, the need in Tibet, the need in these places is for witnesses of Jesus. Our problem, and my problem, is that I talk about God, I believe in God, but do I really truly know God? Am I an advocate or am I a witness? Well, if you like me this morning, you probably feel like you've fallen a bit short. I know I feel like that. I just want to share a few personal thoughts. Here's my story. You know, I feel like I've often pursued knowledge of God rather than God himself. I feel like I've been content and comfortable to keep God safe in a box that I've made for him rather than letting him invade my box. I feel like I want to go deeper with him. I feel like I need an assurance of faith of him that is deeper than what I know right now. I wonder how in the world Tibetans who are stuck in demon worship veiled as Buddhism are ever going to know Christ through me. I wonder when I'm here how North Americans that are stuck in the worship of comfort are ever going to know Christ through us. How is it going to happen? I'm longing for more. John Piper defines a witness in this way. He says, a witness is a person that has been so touched, so powerfully, deeply moved by the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, sweeping their sins away and inhabiting their heart, that there is absolutely no sense of doubt. Any more than that there's light outside this window or that there's a pulpit right here in front of me, that Jesus is real. And you speak with the kind of confidence of one who has tasted and seen the Lord Jesus. I long for that to be true of me, that I've tasted and seen. Well, how do we get there? This is the last C, creation. How do we get to this place? How is a witness created? I'm going to list three things that God has put on my heart to cover, and I'll just go through them really quickly. Keep with me. I'm almost finished. Three ways. The first way is prayer. Prayer. We need to seek God for more of His face. D.L. Moody, many of you know D.L. Moody, the great evangelist. For many years, he was a pastor, and he had two elderly single women that used to sit in his front row. And these women used to just pray for him, and they would sit there actually praying for him as he was preaching. And they shared with him one day that they felt that he needed to be filled more with the Spirit, that his preaching was a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. And that they were committed to sitting in the front row to pray for him every Sunday. Mike, how'd you like that with some women up there praying?
It's going to wander next week.
Well, at first, of course, yeah, keep the front row open next week. Or fill it up with prayers. Of course, Moody at first was offended, probably. But instead of fighting these women, he decided to join them, and he began praying as well that God would move in his heart and stir his heart so that he wouldn't just be an advocate of him, that he would be a witness. He prayed daily for many years that God would fill him, that God would give him this experience that Martin Lloyd-Jones talked about being swept up into the Father's arms. And he prayed and prayed and prayed some more. And one day, Moody was walking in New York City, and nothing that he was doing, he wasn't reading the Word, he wasn't doing anything, but God just struck him with a sense of his weakness and his sin and God's love for him and God's redemption. It was an experience like no other. One of those experiences that you go back and you wonder how you ever lived before that. And Moody went back to his church in Chicago, and it was at that point that God just swept through Chicago with his Spirit and used Moody. Before, he was a good pastor. He had an okay church that was doing well. But after that experience, God used Moody. He didn't change his methods. He didn't change the way he preached. But God used him in a mighty way to bring salvation to all sorts of people in the city of Chicago and really across the world because of that experience. But he prayed. He sought the Lord for it. Are we willing to seek God in that way? Oftentimes, you know, we just pray something. Lord, I need more of you. I want more of you. It's a prayer we pray on our pillow maybe, and then we forget about it in the morning. But that's not true prayer. Ask, seek, knock. Keep knocking until someone opens. This is God's plan for prayer. I love the way that Charles Spurgeon talks about prayer. He says, think of some great object, and let's call that object today, seeing more of God, becoming witnesses. Strain the sinews of your supplication for it. Let every vein in your heart be full to the brim with the rich blood of desire and struggle and wrestle and tug and strive with God for it, using the promises of the Word and pleading God's attributes, and see if God doesn't give you your heart's desire. We need to pray, folks, that God fills us even more, that He gives us an experience of Him that leaves us as witnesses, that takes us from just being advocates of Him to being real witnesses. Secondly, I only have two more. These are real short. Saturate yourself in the Scriptures. How can we be witnesses of Jesus without seeing and hearing from Him? It's impossible. And the primary way that we do that is through His Word. You need to immerse yourself. I need to immerse myself in the life-giving stream of the Bible. It was said of John Bunyan that John Bunyan was the author of Pilgrim's Progress, a great pilgrim, Puritan. And it was said that if you pricked his skin and his blood flowed out, it would flow bibline, flow with Bible. That's how immersed he was in the Scriptures. Could that be said of you and me, that if you pricked us, our blood would be bibline? So full of the Word of God. The Bible allows us to continually call to mind what the Lord has done and what He desires to do. We need to be witnesses of His ongoing work, and we do that through being saturated with the Scriptures, with His life. And the last one is this: we have to humble ourselves. You know, too often I've been proud of my advocacy for God. Well, I'm a missionary. God must feel a privilege to have a servant like me. Well, the reality is that without a deep inward work of God and a filling of His Spirit and His power, we will never do anything effective in His kingdom. Do you desire to go up in kingdom life? You need to go down like Jesus did. We got to recognize that He is the giver of this power and this Holy Spirit, and we are the receivers. Well, what I hope I've done this morning is just opened up a bit of my heart to you. I can't overemphasize really how desperate our world is for something real, for the real deal. People are tired of seeing advocates, of seeing people stand up and give knowledge. People need the real thing. They need witnesses of Jesus. They need people who have experienced His presence and His power in their lives. It's God's desire that you and I would be those people. This word to the disciples, "You will be my witnesses," is a word to us this morning. You will be my witnesses in Puyallup, in Pierce County, in America, in China, in Kenya. You will be my witnesses. Will we count the cost in our lives and in our prayers to see God pick us up into His loving embrace and send us out into the world to be His witnesses for Him? I hope we will. I want to do it in my life. I pray that you will too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are desperate for more of You. And even as we worship this morning, Lord, I just was feeling in my heart a welling up of love and desire for You. And I know that that is the work of Your Holy Spirit in our hearts. We know that Your Holy Spirit is already working in our hearts, Lord. We are filled with You, but yet, Lord, You want to give us more. You want to give us more of Your Spirit, more of Your power. You want to pick us up into Your loving embrace. But Lord, You want us to seek You for it. So I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be moved this morning to get on our knees before You and to plead with You, Lord, make us witnesses. Bring us into boldness. Bring us into worship. Bring us into community, Lord, and make us fools for You, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We invite you to visit our website at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us. You can call us at 253-531-1672. Our mailing address is 3714 East 84th Street, Tacoma, Washington, 98446.